Well, good morning, everyone. I was listening this morning to actually two different Christian radio stations on the same frequency. I was getting one out of San Antonio and the other one out of Wichita for some reason. And both of the sermons were about the role of suffering in a Christian's life. And the fact is, we shouldn't be complaining about those trials and tribulations that we have in our lives. We ought to be thanking the Lord for teaching us patience. Now, that's one lesson that I constantly have to learn over and over again. I am more inclined to asking the Lord, Lord, please save me from this. Let this cup pass, rather than saying, Lord, bring it on, because I know you're with me. Well, if Job could deal with the things that he did and make him stronger in his faith, then we need to take these tempering actions that the Lord has. You know, on that TV show where they make all the knives and the spears and such, they can have good steel, and they can shape it, and they can forge it, and all that kind of stuff. But the last thing they do is they heat up that blade, and they quench it in oil. They temper it. And that's what the Lord does. When we look at Job, obviously he was tempered in the fire. You know, Paul didn't have an easy time of it. He may have been the chosen of God, but the good Lord put him through some activities, let me tell you. And he does the same thing to each and every one of us. So when the Lord, when you feel like the Lord is punishing you, or you feel like the Lord's putting too much on your shoulders, yeah, he probably is, if it were just you. But the Lord is with you, and through our Lord, anything is possible. Call on him. Reach out to him. Don't let the Lord be the last call on your phone tree. Make him the first. And you will be rewarded, because you'll have that comfort of God in your heart and your mind and your soul.
Brother Keith opened with comments about tempered steel and God tempering us. It's very good, very much in line with what my thoughts have been. I actually spent, the last week or two with a whole different topic on mind. That changed on Friday. And as it rolled into Saturday, on Friday we went and we talked about Jackson's kidney stones. I don't think he'll mind me mentioning this to the church, that on Friday we went and met with some of the school counselors and teachers to identify ways that we can help him when he has to miss school, and how to manage that and make up his work and that kind of thing. It was a very productive meeting, I thought. And that also, there was another thing about Friday. Friday, September 21st, was 10 years to the day that I got out of the ditch and I came back to church. And that date's always been in my mind, and every year, but 10 years seems kind of special. And it was the day that I started coming back to the church, and I've tried to be extremely faithful in the church ever since that day. Now, I was raised in the old Baptist church, so I went to church a lot, and then I drove down into the ditch and in the weeds and, you know, a bunch of other places that I shouldn't have been. And I'm so thankful I found my way back. And during that period of time, since September 21st, 10 years ago, I've had to face a lot of challenges. And when thinking about Jackson and what he's dealing with, and been a lot of ups and downs. Just because you went back to church didn't mean everything was perfect and that sort of thing. And I think it goes back to the comments that Brother Keith made in the beginning. And so I'd like to speak a little bit, and I'm a little worried about how much time. I don't want to take too much away from Dad. But I want to talk about facing giants. And there's a lot of giants that we face in this world. We face things like joblessness, sickness, loss of a loved one, our own sickness individually, old age. We all struggle with different things at different times in our life. So we're constantly having to face giants. And God teaches us how to do that. We all know that giants are mentioned in the Bible in a lot of places, but we all know that about the most famous giant or the most well-known giant in the Bible. And that was something that David came up against. And I want to talk about that a little bit to get into this topic. So 1 Samuel 16 and 12. I want to give a little context before we get to the David and Goliath battle, if you will. And 16:12, and he sent and brought him in. That means that was Samuel or Jesse brought David in. And now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now this is David that's being anointed. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, the context here is that God was not very pleased with Saul. And he identified David as the king to be in the future, at some point in the future. And so David was a chosen one by the good Lord. So it's really not surprising that he ended up doing what he did with Goliath, which was still a tremendous thing that he did with that. So if we go to 1 Samuel 17 and 26, and we'll get into the story about this battle. And David spake to the men that stood by him. Now, he had been sent on a mission from his father Jesse to take some food stuff, very specific grains and things and bread, to his three older brothers that were in the Israeli army that was facing the Philistines. And they were on one side of a valley, and the Philistines were on the other side of the valley. And so when David went there at his father's request, he ended up talking to some of the people there in the army. So verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him, and that's David saying that, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." So Saul had promised riches and many things to whoever would come before Goliath. And the Israeli army, the men there were afraid of doing that. And yet David stood up and said, you know, why would we, who is this person that would defy the armies of the living God? Now I want you to think about this for a minute. We all know the story of David and Goliath, and we know how it plays out. And often when you know a story and you know what the end is, it's very hard to put your mind into the moment before these things happen. This Philistine was approximately 10 feet tall, and David's a small shepherd boy. And I don't know how tall David was at this point, but he certainly was not big. And he going before this giant was a very frightening thing for the people there. Even the men in the military that were trained to fight. So if you think about you're about to face this giant, what does it take inside of you to be able to do that? It takes a faith. It takes a very strong faith to do that. This was real. This was real for David. There's a valley down there, and there's this giant over there. And here's this little shepherd boy saying, why would we let him defy God's army? Moving down a little bit further, his brother in verse 28, David's brother, Eliab, probably not pronouncing that correctly, his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So his older brother was probably a little bit jealous here. And, you know, my brother's going to potentially go battle this giant, and I'm his oldest brother. You know, not something that an older brother would necessarily feel good about, that my little shepherd boy brother is going to battle this, and I'm not doing it. And that's part of the fear, but that's also, David was the chosen one, and he had this faith that God gave him. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. So when David made these comments about defying the army, people heard that, and they went and told Saul. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, meaning the lion and the bear, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. This is David. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Faith. He believed God. David believed God. And he believed God was with him. And as we go forward, and I know you know the story, but let's go through it. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Now, what that means is they put this sword over David, over all of his armor. And then he tried to move, and he couldn't even move with all this stuff on. And the sword was too big. And David put them off of him. Another sign of great faith here that he had. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, so in a pocket inside a shepherd's bag. And his sling was in his hand, his slingshot, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, 5 is a very important number in the Bible. 5 is a symbolic number of the grace of God revealed. And there are many sermons just in this one area around this. And so there are 5 major 5s in the Bible. Okay? The 5 major 5s are the law, which is represented by the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the book of Moses. Prophecies, there were 5 major prophets. There were minor prophets, but there were 5 major prophets. The gospel, the first 5 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. If we go over to Romans, and then there's 5 gospels, and there's 5 major points to doctrine. So if you go to Romans 8 and 28, and it says here, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. So called is number 1. For whom he did foreknow, number 2. He also did predestinate, number 3. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So I got them a little backwards there. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's 4. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So the 5 major points of the doctrine are laid out here. Again, that number 5 is a very important number. And finally, the 5th major 5, Jesus Christ himself. Birth, he came down to this earth. His death is number 2. Number 3 is his burial. Number 4, his resurrection. And number 5, his ascension back to heaven. His transition back to heaven. These all represent God's grace revealed. All of these things do. So like I said, there's a lot of sermons in here, and it would be getting a little off the main topic, but I wanted to point this out because this is an important part of what this section of the Bible teaches us. So if we go to go back to 17 in 1 Samuel 17, 41, and the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. That just means he was a very good-looking young man. And, you know, Goliath probably was not. And so he didn't like him for David for a lot of reasons. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come on, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. I'm going to kill you and feed you to the birds. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. powerful statement. This little shepherd boy, a 10-foot giant covered in armor. Amazing. And it all comes from God. It's the faith that God put inside him. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, meaning ran to him. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So the one spot that he could hit and hurt the Philistine, and he did. And do you think God was making sure that rock hit its mark? Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of him, the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. It's a great feat. And the only reason he accomplished it was because God was with him and because God gave him the ability to do that. Okay? So that brings to mind something about faith, because we talked about David having faith. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Again, by faith. You have to have faith to please God. God's the one that gives it to you. Okay? But if you go into James chapter 2, verse 18, there's another point that I want to bring out here. Yea, now let me back up, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So having faith is a wonderful and great thing. And it's a gift from God. And he measures it out to each one of us as he sees that it's needed for each one of us. But it also says that faith without works is dead. So you can have all the faith in the world and lay on the sofa all day long and you won't get anything done. All right? David showed both faith and works. He stepped forward in the midst of a very frightening situation for everybody there, except somehow David didn't seem to be intimidated by it at all. But that was his faith. But it also took the works to deal with the situation and slay Goliath. So that's part of what is represented by David's by that story. Now, if we go a little bit further, let's go down for time's sake. We'll skip down to verse 26. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's just a repeat of the same information. Faith without works is dead. So how is it that we're supposed to face giants? We have a beautiful example here that ties in so many ways throughout the Bible in so many different directions, the five stones. Which, by the way, the reason those stones are smooth is because they're not in conflict with each other. They're in harmony with each other. So how do we face giants? And for that, I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. So this is at the toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was up in the mountain preaching his sermon to his disciples. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." These verses right here are some of the most dearest verses to me, and the one and only time that I stood up in a stand when I was a young man and I was called to introduce services, these were the verses that I chose to talk to. I have a much better understanding of them today than I did then, but these are beautiful verses. And Jesus had just gone through all of these things, behavior that we should follow. All right? And I want to emphasize again, the only reason you're going to follow these things is because God gave you the faith in Him that you would have a desire to do that, but then you have to follow it up with the works. Not for eternal life. That's not what we're working for here. We're working through these works to show ourselves in a light that represents the goodness of God, the greatness of God. So he tells us, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Every one of those things are examples of giants that we face. Every one of those. And we all know what it's like to be in a storm. We've seen some songs about the storm and it passing by. And we know how frightening that can be at times. And that's one of the giants that we have to deal with. And we all have different kinds of giants. But if you build your house on a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ, and you exercise your faith, and you know it's there, it gives you strength to deal with all these giants, no matter what they are. And finally, verse 27, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Which means that you're not going to face your giants very well if you don't recognize your faith and exercise that through your works here on this earth, understanding that God has given us an eternal life that we don't have to earn because we couldn't anyway. Because our works will never be good enough, but it is still our duty to do the very best we can. And that's what facing giants are. And over those last 10 years in my life, from my experience, and each one of us have our own, continuing to come to church, even on those days that you didn't really want to get up, you didn't really want to, or something wasn't going very well, and you just didn't feel like it, but you still got up and went. That is facing your giants. It's getting up and using your faith to do what you need to do. There's a thing I have hanging on my wall in my office. Strangely enough, it came out of a calendar, and it was actually my birthday day on the calendar, and it said a lack of vision is one of the biggest problems he had. The important part of that, and it also quotes a Bible verse in there, but the part I want to pull out is where it says, "There are no hopeless situations, only people who think hopelessly." And then on another wall in my office, I have a big plaque that Cindy and I found when I went to through Waco one day, and she let me buy it. And it says, "There will be miracles." All right? And those two things connect for me, because with faith, all things are possible as long as you get up and do the work, understanding that God is there to support you. I've taken more time than I probably should. Thank you very much. I hope there was some benefit of this to each of you. Please come ahead, Dad.
My mother and father had four boys, no girls. I'm the oldest of the four boys. And Kenneth was my second brother. David was the third, and Stanley was the fourth one. And when I met and married Jackie and everything she wanted, and on the road we was expecting our first child. And she says, "I want your name in there, but I love that David name in the Bible and everything." So here's David Hewlin Bass. And I'm Hewlin Frank Bass. And I could tell you a story about that, but I won't waste the time as to where my dad came up with. His name was Jesse. And he was raised in a family of seven boys and six girls. There were 51 first cousins. I'm one of them. And they were all raised primitive Baptists. Old line, old school primitive Baptists. And I won't take a lot of time with that, but I have been meditating since I was told that I'd have be given some time here on this fourth Sunday, and as Oxford, and I was raised and taught that, and here's one of the first things I was taught. You know what the first word in the Genesis is? It's the word "end." You know what the last word in Revelation is? Amen. So, in the beginning, God, Genesis 1. And then the last verse of Revelation is Amen. And I kept thinking about how much time you could take in dealing with many different things, and what he has studied, I take no credit for. He's a studier himself. In fact, we raised these kids up in Lubbock, Texas, where I had a good job, and we had two boys. David's the oldest, and then Edward and Sherry, our daughter. Now, we put them all three through Texas Tech. Each one got a different degree, got good jobs, and all that. But my wife was from USU, and she went to the First Baptist Church there and was raised in it, and she liked the Sunday school part of it the best. I'm working through something now. And I didn't know how we would agree and get along, but she wanted to go to church with me at the Primitive Baptist Church in MuSU, Texas. At that time, after Richard was a pastor there. You know who he was. He was the initial editor of the Banner of Love. His son, Don, is now. But anyway, what I'm working toward is that she wasn't raised a primitive Baptist, but she really enjoyed coming to our church with me while we were just dating each other. And she began to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth and how simple our song service was, with no musical instruments and prayer. And she was really in shock, and I won't take much time on this, but we were having communion there, and toward the first few months we were seeing one another. I said, "Now only members can participate in the communion service." And I said, "Just take the car after the morning worship and the lunch, you go back to your parents' home and come back in a couple of hours. And only ones that can participate in the communion service is the members, baptized members into the church. Fine. So she comes back, and my dad's youngest brother, Uncle Harvey, was a deacon there, Harvey Bass, and he was a deacon there. And she came back a little sooner than I expected, just parked her in the parking lot next to the side door in the church building. And finally the communion service was over, and the bread and the wine and the feet washing and the fellowship and love. And I came out and got in the car with her, and we were driving back to her parents' home. She said, "Harvey Bass came to the side door of the Primitive Baptist Church every little bit while you were still in there in the bread and wine and so on. But every little bit he was pouring a bucket of water out the side door once there's some flowers out there. What's going on? Feet washing. What? Feet washing." And once I began to explain that, and she came to and what have you, I don't know that I'll ever get on this again, but anyway, I had a job there at her dad's auto parts store. He gave me a real good job there, and that's where I was working at the time. And David was born at a Muleshoe hospital there. And what's interesting about this is that she was very intelligent in many different ways and was learning the Primitive Baptist doctrine and practice. And after I got to explaining the bread and the wine and the feet washing ceremony and so on and so forth, she really received that. And a couple of years down the road or so, David was born there at the Muleshoe Hospital. The reason I'm telling this is, and I didn't know I was going to talk about this because I got something here I want to say, but there was David wrapped in a blanket, all 2, 3, 4 months old, something like that. And Aunt Maria, Harvey's wife, was sitting there with us next to Jackie and the baby. And after we'd had a good sermon and a song service and an extended opportunity for members to join, whoever, and she turned and handed David in that blanket to Aunt Maria and went down front and joined the church. And had my dad, Elder Jesse Bass, later at a different arrangement, baptized her into the church. Now, there's David's beginning in the Primitive Baptist Church. And the reason I took all this time is because he had just taken some time this morning. But all the things that he knows started somewhere in that 2 or 3 month blanket. And here he is. And he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. And as long as he's here with you folks and in the future, pray for him to continue to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I've taken enough time of that. But in the King James translation, what's the first word in the Bible? In the beginning, God. The beginning of God? No. God has no beginning. Nor ending. God's always been. And when you see the word holy in the Bible, it's referring to a holy God. no end, no beginning. Now, if you find something like an everlasting covenant, that means it had a start, but never ends. And the last word in Revelation 22 is amen. That's the last word of war. Amen. So we're full of, in the beginning, God, who always existed, saw that, and he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without light, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He spoke the light, the sun, and rightly divided with the moon, and started planting all kinds of things. So we've got Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And in chapter 12, he mentioned this. He told Abraham to go into a little land out yonder in the distance. And I'll direct you how to get there. And you know not of it, but there's going to be your assignment. So God does the calling. But we get into the prophet sin, and then we get into the little this, that, and the others, and I will take time for this. I was called into the ministry myself at the Lubbock Church located on 23rd and Avenue X. And here's what I spoke on it. They called on me to preach that morning at the ordination service on a Saturday morning. And here's was my text. And if you please, it's Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. And I open like this. I'm in the Primitive Baptist Church located on the 23rd Street and Avenue X. The 23rd Psalm, and X marks the spot. That's what I open with. And here I'm going to read this to you. The 23rd Psalm, 7. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I was walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evils. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see why I'm taking this time reading this to you? And I just wanted to read that to you. And I still treasure the 23rd Psalm. It has only 7 verses, but they each one say a whole lot. Now, the only other time I want to take, and I'm running out of time, but I want to take is to go to Matthew chapter 1. Now, I could go on through all old prophets and then the 12 minor prophets, but in Matthew chapter 1, and this right here is something that had never happened from that word in the beginning at Genesis 1. And it has never and will never happen again. In Matthew 1, beginning at verse 16, well, I could start sooner, but, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are from our 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And I don't know your age, young, medium, elderly, whatever. I want you to remember these closing comments I have here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph as engaged, before they were with child of the Holy Ghost. She was with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away privately, a private example, was minded to put her away permanently. They're disengaged and she's already with a child. And he, being a just man, says, I can't put up with this. I can't handle this. But while he thought on these things, and if you want to remember Genesis through the end of the 12 minor prophets and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and on through the old New Testament prophets and on to Revelation and all that, I want you to remember this right here. And you can go home and read it. You can memorize it. But you can't repeat this. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, that's an angel from heaven, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She hadn't been with some other man. It's the Holy Ghost. And the son of David, if you're not convenient, in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to know there's only one Jesus Christ that gives you the new birth from above, not by some natural marriage. And if you feel in love and have that feeling in your heart and soul, Jesus Christ came in there and gave you a new birth. And it never dies. It lives forever beyond this life. And he takes that person that was created by the Holy Ghost up to heaven. And there you shall be forevermore. You have a new beginning with an actual birth. But there's only one spiritual birth, and here it is, in Matthew chapter 1. And that spiritual birth never goes to a cemetery. I got into the car yesterday, going over here by our cemetery, and they had just had the funeral, and the ambulances and all the trail going out to the burial part of it, I got jammed in the traffic mess there for a good bit. And I'm going to tell you something. There will be no funerals because there is no spiritual death. And whenever you leave this body, you bury it with the life in the Lord Jesus Christ that was conceived in Mary, was from above. And you never die with an everlasting God. And I'll close with this. You have an actual birth and a birth certificate. And when you walk away from this body and they have a funeral and they bury that body, but the one that was put in there, like the Spirit of Christ was put in Mary, and Joseph was reconciled to it. As you know, he'd be one of the first and few old primitive Baptists, wouldn't he? And therefore, we preach and believe. Now, did Joseph have to approve before she could have this baby by Mary, before they'd been together? No, he had no say in it. But he was told about it. And whenever you're born again from above by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is never a death. Never. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. God don't have no future. I mean, no past. History, he wasn't born from. And whenever you pass the walks of this life, whenever you meet in a little meeting like this right now, I'm telling you something that's so, whether you ever understood it or know it or not, but the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of God, come down and informed Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. How many is that? We can't count them. From their sins.